Reverend clergy and venerable religious brothers and sisters, dear parishioners, the introit for today's Mass conveys to us the sanctity, the holiness, the magnificence of a church, of an edifice built for the honor of God. Taken from the book of Genesis, awe-inspiring is this place. It is the house of God and the gate of heaven. So this is our reflection for today. Within these four walls, God dwells. This building especially, or this particular room of this large edifice, Mount St. Michael, has been solemnly set aside. It's been blessed for the honor and worship of God, which makes it the house of God. And not only that, he lives here in the Holy Eucharist. He is just as really physically present as you and I, just as your lungs are breathing and our hearts are beating. His lungs are breathing. His sacred heart is beating. It's just that we don't see it because he is hidden under the appearance of bread. But we know by faith that he is present in totality. It is, of course, the gate of heaven. This is the closest we can get to heaven. Whenever we are in the house of God, it is the gate. We can't get into heaven, but we can stand at the gate. So, how wonderful these words of Holy Scripture to tell us the glory, the magnificence, the sacredness of God's house. I'd like to give you some history on this feast, why we celebrate the dedication of this church, of St. John Lateran, more than any other church. Later on in this month, we will have the anniversary of the dedication of the Basilicas of St. Peter and also the Basilica of St. Paul. But as grand as St. Peter's Basilica is, and it's the largest church in the world, as grand as it is, St. John Lateran's actually has a higher rank. So that's why if it falls on a Sunday, we offer this Mass of the dedication of a church. And the history of this particular church goes as this, that after the persecution of the Christians ceased with Constantine issuing his famous decree of toleration in 313 A.D., now churches could be built publicly. They couldn't be built publicly for the first 300 years of the church because Christians were being put to death by the millions, by the Roman emperors and others who were in power and hated the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So masses were offered in the catacombs, below the surface. And there's an important vestige of that that remains, that every Mass that is offered must be offered above, on top of the relics of martyrs. So in every altar, by the way, that's been done away with in the Novus Ordo, they don't care about that. It's not important to them. It's been eliminated. But in the traditional Mass, you will always have the relics of martyrs in an altar stone. Because down in the catacombs, the priests would offer Mass in niches in the wall, but those walls also had the bodies of the martyrs in niches below that. So there you had it in the catacombs, Mass being offered on the tombs of martyrs. And how fitting that in the Mass where the King of Martyrs dies mystically in every Mass, it is most fitting that that idea of martyrdom be there because he dies. This is the Mass. Christ spiritually dies in every Mass for us. So now that the persecution has ceased, now churches can be built. And in thanksgiving for his baptism, this is according to the Roman breviary, Constantine had a church built in honor of St. John the Baptist. And he built it there in the middle part of Rome, not out where the Vatican is, out on the other side of the Tiber River. He built it in the middle of Rome, and Pope St. Sylvester solemnly dedicated and consecrated it. And the reason it was dedicated to St. John the Baptist is that Constantine was grateful for his baptism, where the leprosy of sin was washed away from his soul. And so he wanted that idea of St. John the Baptist there. But a miraculous thing happened in the course of the consecration. An image of our Lord appeared on the wall. And so it's also been called the Basilica of Our Holy Savior. So interchangeably, it's been called both of those two names, St. John Lateran. Lateran because it was the area in which the Pope's residence was built, the Lateran Palace, the Lateran Basilica, but also the Basilica of Our Savior. So this is the church where a true pope celebrates Mass as the Bishop of Rome. Again, even though it's not as grand or as big as St. Peter's Basilica, it is the primary church in all of Christendom. It has been rebuilt because, you know, we're talking about 17, 18 centuries since it was dedicated. But again, why celebrate the anniversary of a dedication of a church? But again, very simple answer, because it's the house of God and the gate of heaven. We come closer to God here than anywhere else on earth. In any church, any Catholic church that is blessed and dedicated, and our Lord dwells in the tabernacle. I was thinking earlier, you know, all of the incredibly wonderful things that happen to our souls in this church. All seven sacraments are given in the church. In that corner, and many of you, this applies to you, you were adopted by God in that corner where the baptismal font is. You were given the very life of God Himself, sanctifying grace. You can see why the baptismal font is incensed in the Holy Saturday ceremonies, and great honor is paid to the baptismal font because God adopts people there through baptism, and that is His will. Unless a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Over in the other corner, we have a hospital, even more than a hospital. We have a place where resurrections happen. If anyone has confessed mortal sin, he or she has been raised from the dead. What an incredibly special place that is. And even if there was no mortal sin forgiven, no resurrection that took place, think of all of the wounds, spiritual wounds that were bound up and healed. Again, the better the person prepares for the sacrament of penance, the more spiritual benefit, the more healing they receive. The reason why we don't receive much benefit is we don't prepare well for the spiritual infirmary, the spiritual hospital that confession is. So prepare well. And then here at the communion rail, you receive on your tongue Him whom the heavens cannot contain. the infinite God, makes himself small enough to fit into a little host, to be your food at the communion rail. It's indescribable. It's absolutely indescribable what happens to us in a single Holy Communion. The goodness of God, to be his flesh and blood, to be our spiritual food and drink. So that's three sacraments: baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist. Confirmation, many of you knelt right there in the opening, and the Holy Ghost came down in a special way upon your soul, making you a soldier. You didn't see it, but that transformation took place. You were transformed into not just being a member of Christ, but a soldier of Christ. And then the sacrament of matrimony, many of you received right here in the middle of the sanctuary. The not just the marriage contract, you just didn't make the marriage contract with each other, but you gave each other the sacrament of matrimony. And that's a special presence of Christ to you as husband and wife. It will happen this Saturday, and then the Saturday after that. God's special presence upon a married couple to help them grow and develop and sanctify themselves and their children in the holy state of marriage. And then there were also many a young man who knelt on those steps and had the hand of the bishop placed upon his head, I among their privileged number. And we were made priests forever. We were given infinite powers. Yes, it's an infinite thing to offer the Mass, to forgive sins. These are divine powers. No human being could do it of his own. It has to be given to him by God. And then we've had the inestimable privilege of having a bishop consecrated here in 1991, Bishop Mark Pivirunas. He received the fullness of the priesthood and the holy episcopacy. What about extreme unction? Isn't that usually given on the sick bed or somebody is close to dying? Yes, most often it's given there, but if somebody's in danger of death and they're able to be in church, I'll give them extreme unction right here in church. So you see, my dear parishioners, what I'm trying to say is how wonderfully God touches our souls in so many ways. We can't fathom how much there is in the way of blessings and graces. Again, this is the gate of heaven. You can't go into heaven yet, but you can stand at the gate and get a glimpse. This is why churches are built to be, should be built as grandly, as beautifully as possible. They should have as high walls as possible, because the higher the walls, the more of that upward effect of aiding our prayer. It's supposed to be solid. It conveys the solidity of faith. And if you've had the privilege to go inside of a Catholic cathedral built many years ago, I'm not talking about the monstrosities that are being built now after Vatican II, but a real cathedral, you'll see immense walls. You see high ceilings. This is the way a church should be built. And then it should be beautiful. I'm happy to say we have a very beautiful chapel. And many a non-Catholic, I would have lost count a long time ago, has told me over the years, it is so beautiful. And yes, it should be, because this is the house of God, and the infinite beauty, God himself lives here. And so therefore, the surroundings should try to reflect in their very small, finite way the infinite beauty of God. And they should also speak of the beauty developing in our soul through the life of grace, the life of virtue, the life of conquering sin. So this is what the house of God is. But my dear brethren, we also have to support it. And yes, let's reflect on our obligation to give our 10% to God. This is something that's in the Bible, and it's really common sense that we should set aside 10% of what we have for God. And this is, we do this, as we know, it's one of the laws of the church to give 10%. And, you know, what's an interesting example is Zacchaeus, who was a converting publican. He gave half of his goods to charity. And then if he ever wronged anybody, and it may have happened as a publican, he said he'd pay him back four times. But now Zacchaeus was realizing his obligation to give to God. And so you can see kind of an idea there about tithing, giving one's 10% to God. As our Lord is saying, salvation has come to you today. And that's why we have the gospel. You know, many people, many Catholics are willing to give that 10% to God, but at the end of the month, they don't have any money. They've run out of money, and there's pressing bills. And I think one of the reasons for that is that there's not enough budget planning. I remember reading about a national survey that was done in recent years, and only a third of American households have any kind of budget. And so when you don't have a budget, you're in the reactionary mode of, you know, just always taking care of the most pressing bills. But what you need to do, what everybody needs to do, is to have a budget. By the way, that's why we're spending ourselves into a financial oblivion as a country, because we don't have a budget as a country. Our politicians and many people seem to think whenever we want to spend money, we just borrow it. Well, how are we going to pay this $18 trillion back? But, you know, we can't fix that. But what we can fix is having a budget in our own lives, a plan. And yes, you put your 10% in there for God. And I know it's a leap of faith. So you're thinking of all the other financial obligations. But, you know, when we put God first, many other things fall into place better. There's a little quote we have here in the bulletin. In every gift, show us cheerful countenance and sanctify thy tithes with joy. Give to the Most High according to what he hath given to thee. And it ends by saying, God will give you seven times as much. So it is that leap of faith, but we can make that by trying to make sure we allocate God's part in our daily lives. Yes, my dear brethren, it's a real struggle financially to keep this building afloat. I mean, you can see the deterioration in the windows, our stained glass windows, they're starting to decay, and we have problems and different other needs. So, you know, we're just going to keep doing our part the best we can and have trust in God's providence. But I'm just asking you to make sure, you know, you have planned out to give your part to God. And that's all that we need to try to do. And God will take care of the rest. So let us thank God for giving us his holy house in which to worship him and to have so many blessings given to our souls. And let us try to have that joy, grow in our joy of being able, whenever we can, to approach God in his holy temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.